welcome to what's left of Serenity Church. Oh my gosh. Wow, I'm glad to see each and every one of you here tonight. It's been a heck of a week in COVIDville. And middle of the week, Shay started feeling really bad and went to the doctor and was tested with COVID. Shay, who has already had COVID. Shay, who is fully vaccinated against COVID, has COVID again. And then right on the heels of that, Ken Blackerby had exactly the same thing happen with him. Having been there and vaccinated. The good news is they've been there and they've been vaccinated. And I'm really grateful for that. Which means that while they're sick, they're not dangerous sick. They're not deadly sick. Thank you, God. And both of those men went quickly and got the antibody infusion on top of their vaccinations and having already had it. And so they are both well on the road to recovery. And having lost precious members of this family to this plague, we're really grateful for that news. Those who have been in contact with them over the last week, in an abundance of caution, are joining us through our streaming services tonight online. Waiting to make sure that they have not been infected as well to pass it on to someone else. Now, when you take out Shay Hightower and Ken Blackerby and those who are in touch with them, I pretty much assumed, Hillberry said he was going to be here. I was glad to know that I would have somebody to preach it to tonight. And the good news about Hillberry, whatever sin you want to preach on, it's going to hit right between the eyes right there. I know. Thank you all for being here. And whatever level of caution you needed, I'm glad you're here. Well, John, we didn't expect you to preach tonight. You preached last Saturday night. I didn't expect to preach tonight because I preached last Saturday night. Shay was supposed to be in this spot. And God's answering our prayers, and God willing, all those folks will be back here next Saturday night for our big Christmas service. This year's Big Serena Christmas Spectacular is next Saturday night. And we're planning on all those sweet folks at the heart of us to be back in their spots next Saturday night. You will not want to miss that. For those of you who don't know, my name is John, and I'm a very grateful recovering drug addict and alcoholic. And by the grace of God, I haven't had to get drunk. Okay, it's been a good night. See y'all next week. That was a mouthful all by itself. I haven't had to get drunk or get high all day long today. And 12,483 days that led up to today, I have not had to get drunk or get high. Wow, that sounds like a lot of years. It is a lot of years, and I'm really, really old. I'm just going to throw it out there because you were wanting to. Yep. You're going to need a Bible and a pen and a bulletin because at the very last moment, having gotten the call Thursday night, I asked God to help me quickly assemble something appropriate to share with you folks tonight. So I want you to write some stuff down, hoping he was the one that gave it to me. You need a Bible and a pen and a bulletin. If you're missing any of those things, raise your hand, and my lovely assistants are going to see to all of your Bible studying, note-taking needs. When you get that Bible in your hand, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. If that's a Serenity Bible in your hand, let me make it really easy for you. It's around page 698 in that Bible we handed you. Luke chapter 1. A real hero of the story that the world is celebrating over the next couple of weeks that we don't give a whole lot of attention to. One of the giants of our faith that we tend to just glance off of during this time of the year. But I want to share with you the story of our brother's mother. Our brother's mother. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And that virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. How would that have affected you one night all of a sudden? An archangel drops down into your house and greets you from God. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." Amen. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. See, this is our very first encounter with our brother's mother. And when we first meet Mary, open your bulletin to the inside right-hand side. Uncap that pen. Some things I want you to write down, and here's the first one. When we first meet Mary, she's really just a child herself. She was likely, according to the custom of that day, when a betrothal would begin in that society, she could have very well been 15, 16 years old, a child herself. Just a teenage kid, a girl, from an absolute backwater. In the absolute middle of nowhere. And like any teenage girl that age, obviously she had dreams of true love and a perfect family and a glorious future. And the very first word she speaks that we have recorded in Scripture is at the foot of an angel. God sent Gabriel, the messenger angel of God. God sent Gabriel down to Nazareth. Now understand that Nazareth was right out on the edge of nowhere in the middle of no place. It was just a little fishing village over in Galilee. Mary was a virgin who was engaged to get married to a local carpenter. And the angel swoops down to break the news to her that she's pregnant. The obvious, reasonable response to that announcement was her response in verse 34. "How can this be," she said, "since I'm a virgin?" You know, the first time we see Mary and what caused her to be chosen by God is her absolute unconditional surrender to an unknown future that God had outlined for her. Now, I'm telling you, you talk about a scandal. Literally, in the law that they lived under in those days, if a girl showed up pregnant and not by her fiancé, there were all kinds of legal recourse against her that could result in her being killed legally for that situation. She could have refused, by the way. Well, Mary had no choice. Oh, yes, she did. Of course she did. She could have refused to do that. God would never force any woman to carry his child. She could have said, I don't want any part of that, and God would have found somebody else to do the job for him. But her nature unfolds in her response. Look at verse 38. I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. Did you hear that? Do you see who we're talking about here? In submission to Jehovah God, Yahweh God, our Father, who had sent a messenger down to say, you are going to bear my son in your womb and give birth to him. And she said, whatever God wills for me, that I'm going to do. We see very quickly the kind of woman and why God chose her for this job. And she did exactly that. She gave birth to God's son, who was entirely God and entirely a man. And then there are 12 blank years in our story. The next time we really hear from any of this saga, we pick up this family again in Jerusalem. And they've gone there to take Jesus to the temple, and it would be the first time he was eligible to walk into the temple because he was 12 years old. Bar mitzvah. In their religion, he had begun manhood and therefore was considered worthy to go into the great temple of God. They were there for all the ceremonies and festivities, and they got ready to go home, and they begin to look around, and they cannot find their oldest child. The 12-year-old seems to be missing, and as would happen if you lost your 12-year-old in a big city where he didn't know his way around, you would be absolutely frantic and desperate. And they begin to look around, and finally they find him in the middle of the temple, engaged in profound theological discussions with the top Jewish lawyers in the world. And it says that these top Jewish lawyers in the world were absolutely dazzled by the insight of this little 12-year-old kid. Do you remember Mary's response in chapter 2, verse 48? And his response, turn over one page with me to verse 48, chapter 2. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. The older translations that I grew up with translates his answer, I must be about my father's business. I remember the first time those words dove all the way deep into my gut. Many of you have heard or read me tell the story of the first time those words hit me all the way down to my gut. When I was 3 years old, my dad, who was a pastor as well, as were my grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, it seems to be kind of what we do. And my dad had taken his first church as the preacher pastor in a little town out of Temple, Texas, the little town of Holland. And they had a little church there, and right next to the little church was the parsonage, the little house the church owned for the preacher and his family to live in. I had just turned 3 when we moved there, and shortly after we got there, I asked my mom where my dad was. She said, "Oh, he's next door at the church in his office preparing his sermon for this Sunday." I said, "Can I go over there?" She said, "Sure, just don't go anywhere else." So I walked next door, and I walked into my dad's little office in that little church building, and I said, I think I want to be a preacher too. I said, "What do I have to do?" He said, "Well, you have to study and write a sermon each week like I'm doing right now." And so he took some paper out of his outline notebook and put it down on the floor by his desk. And I got out my crayons. And he said I would think and think and think, and then I'd write. And I would think and then I'd write. And he said, this went on for quite a while, and finally I was satisfied I had done what I was there to do, and I said, "I'm done. What do I do now?" He said, "Well, now you got to preach it." And so he took my outline and put it up on the pulpit in the little sanctuary, and me on top of a folding chair behind that pulpit, and he sat in about the second or third row, and he said, I got up and let him have it. He said, "I preached that day." Neither one of us have a clue what it was I said, but I said it apparently with great fervor. So out of character for me. I always think of myself as the more shy, retiring type who's. So at the end of that, my dad went up to the pulpit and clicked that little outline, clipped it into his notebook of sermon outlines, and kept it there until my 12th birthday. And he had a friend in our church where we were living then who was a draftsman, and so he had him write the words under my little outline, "I must be about my Father's business." And he matted it and framed it and gave it to me for my 12th birthday. Because it spoke so much to both of us that I must be about my Father's business, but I also must be about my Father's business. It may or may not surprise you to know that I might treasure those crayon scribbles my dad had lettered for me that day. I've had them hang in a place where I see them every day of my life ever since. Jesus said, "I must be." Not "I choose to be" or "I want to be." He was compelled. "I must be about my Father's business." And so there was a whole nother piece of this crazy puzzle for his mama to put in this hodgepodge in her heart. In chapter 2, verse 51, write down what it says. It says, his mother treasured all of these things in her heart. Some other translators translate that, his mother turned those things in her heart. Those things churned in his mother's heart. Don't you know it? Don't you know the mama of that 12-year-old boy that you knew was born under most unusual circumstances, with an angel that made some extraordinary and almost unbelievable promises, and now you find him in the middle of the temple talking God with the authorities and doing it with authority and conviction at 12 years old. Don't you know that turned in her heart? At this point, we follow with 18 long, silent years. I'm hoping that when I get to heaven, that Mary will conduct a seminar or a series of lectures where she will tell us some stuff I've always wanted to know. I can't wait to meet this lady, and by the way, I'm going to. I am. And you are. We're going to get to meet this woman face to face, and I can't wait. I've got some stuff I'd like to ask her, but I'll have to get in line because I'm not the only one that might like to know these things. Mary, what was it like to have a little boy grow up in your home who you also were told is the co-creator and king of the universe? What was it like to have that little apprentice shepherd being taught how to work with wood by his daddy in your little house in that little backwater town you live in, and know that you had been told by an angel it was God's only begotten son? What was that like? Finally, and we believe biblical historians, looking at the context of the history and the culture of that world in that time and the context of what we have in Scripture, biblical historians are just overwhelmingly confident that Joseph had died sometime in those 18 years. His adopted father had died. And under Jewish law, that would make Jesus then the head of a household of at least 8 people that we know of who are mentioned in Scripture. He was legally responsible during all of those years to teach his younger siblings and nurture them and feed them and clothe them and provide for them. Then write this down. Finally, the time comes and the absolutely unexpected happened. Jesus left home. Well, that's not real shocking. He was a 30-year-old man. It was about time, wasn't it, John, for him to leave? See, we expect that by the time a man is 30, he might have left his mama's house and by then, might have a department of his own somewhere or something. But not in that time. Not in that place. In that culture, in that time in history, an unmarried child of a family lived in the home where they were born until they married and had a home of their own. So he would have lived in that home until he was 30 years old and decided it was time to leave. It was time to leave, which would have made no sense to them. Why would you leave? Especially when we can't see anything that you're supposed to be doing. You haven't explained to us some place that you ought to be going. Imagine the surprise. Weeks or months after he left home, that he and his mama bumped back into each other in a most unexpected place, a party. He and his mama find each other at a party, a wedding feast, celebration. It's almost guaranteed that whoever that was that was getting married, we're not told, but it was obviously family. It was a family wedding because Jesus felt the need and the obligation to stop the important work that God sent him down for in time to travel over here and go to this party. And that would not be an obligation unless this was family that he was going to tend to. And the text says his mama was one of the hostesses of the reception, also a family requirement. And in the middle of the party, the worst possible nightmare happened to a Jewish hostess. They ran out of wine. Now, I've been to parties at chapters in my life where that was tragic, to run out of wine. Another story for another time. They ran out of wine. And for some reason that we're not told, Mary knew that her boy could fix that problem. And she turns to the servants and says, go tell my son over there we've got this problem and he'll take care of it. Imagine how he might respond at that moment. His response, actually, was kind of harsh. He was really pretty harsh from Jesus. And certainly harsher than I generally speak to my mom. They said, your mom said you'd take care of this wine problem. And he turns to his mom and he said, woman, I don't talk to my mom like that under no circumstances. I spent all afternoon this afternoon with my mom and never once did I say, woman. He said, woman, it is not yet my time. Now, if that sounds harsh, I'm told by the scholars of the ancient biblical languages, it was not any warmer than it sounds translated into English. It was a very formal response to this request, right out on the edge of a chilly, cold response to this request. Jesus said to Mary, I don't want to do this because it does not fit my purpose and it does not fit my schedule for the unfolding of why I came here. But write this down. But the power of that love between that man and his mama, that relationship caused Jesus to do what his mama told him to do. Write that down. Oh, yeah. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the co-creator of the universe, but his mama said, make wine. And he said, yes, ma'am, eventually. The bond between that man and that woman was powerful enough to change the scheduling of the unfolding plan and purpose of God's Son. Write this down. Probably the most striking scene of Mary is the silent one at the cross. And she stands at the foot of that cross and she watches her oldest child, her firstborn, her son, who had come out of her womb and grew up in her home that she loved more than life. She sees her boy nailed up on that wood, gasping for air in unimaginable pain while he slowly bled and suffocated to death. As ugly a torture as you can endure, and it could go on for hours. And his mama was at the bottom of that cross watching all of that. Can you imagine? Can you mamas imagine a worse moment than that? Can you imagine watching your child, your firstborn, nailed to a piece of wood and slowly writhing in agony while he gasps for air and the life bleeds out of him? And don't you know she was confused? You remember how all of this started in Luke chapter 1? The angel had made some promises about what was going to happen with this child that was going to grow in her womb and be raised in her home. Back to chapter 1, verse 30. Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." That is the promises that launched all this in that very first encounter with God for her. But that's not happening exactly how she thought it would. Her whole world had fallen apart as she stood there and watched her son die. Don't you know she might have wanted to look up and ask God why he lied to her like that? You said he was coming to be a king. You said he was going to sit on the throne of his ancestor David. That does not look like the way people treat a king. And whatever you want to call that piece of wood he's nailed to, it's most definitely not a throne. But the next thing that happened for me is the sweetest moment in Jesus' life. Up there, gasping for breath, writhing in agony, he looks down in the crowd that is gathered to watch him die, and he spotted his mama. And beside his mama was John, the disciple that he loved the deepest and was his very best friend. John, who was the only one of the 12 that had followed him all the way to the cross. And he took time to pull against those nails and push against them to suck air into his lungs, because that's the only way that he could get air to talk, was to push and pull against those nails through his arms and his feet. And he pulled up and he looked down and he said, "Mama, you're going to need a son. Take this one that I love." And then he turned to John and he said, "John, my mama is now yours too. Take care of her for me." And then write this. The last time that we see Mary in Scripture is the most glorious one of all. And I'd encourage you to go home tonight and read the first chapter of Acts. At Acts 1, verse 14, 120 of those who stayed faithfully committed to Christ through all of that have gathered together, squeezed in together, I'm sure, into an upper room of some building in Jerusalem. Now understand that this is following the resurrection. This is following Jesus giving his last instructions and promising that he was going to prepare a place for us and come get us and take us with him, and rises up in that cloud. He says, now go to Jerusalem, because what I came to do is about to launch literally with fire. Go get ready. It's here. Those who would soon come to be called Christians gathered together for the very first time as a group. And guess who's right in the middle of them? Only now, she's no longer just his mother. She's his disciple. The promises that had been made 33 years earlier to a little virgin teenage girl by an archangel sent from God finally made sense. Everything suddenly was clear. Of his kingdom, there is no end, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's a beautiful picture of a remarkable woman. And it's the last time we see her in Scripture, but not the last time we will see her. And the lesson in all of that is this. Jonah, if you want to come up. The lesson in all of that is this. So write it down. It's good news for people like us. It's good news for this gaggle of spiritual losers and misfits that God brought together and made a family out of. Those people, exactly. Write this down. God will do uncommon things in a common life that is yielded and submitted to him. And by the way, that includes even losers like us. God can even use a mess like me and you and us. The moment that made Mary Mary was when a little girl from a backwater out in the desert fell at the foot of an angel and was asked to make an astounding sacrifice, to give beyond any reasonable expectation for a teenage girl to give. And she answered, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Her son, God's son, our big brother, is desperately waiting to hear those words from us. And when he does, when we say those words to him and mean them, our common lives will be used in most uncommon ways to change the world around us. Amen. 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 Let's stand up and sing.